No, we are not serving milk at the end of the service today, to be clear with everyone. Good morning, everyone. Good. My name is Craig Brown. I'm one of the pastors here at First Tree. It's good to be with you this morning. Glad to see you on this beautiful April day. Yesterday started out beautiful, and then it ended differently. It did. I'm still getting used to that. Now, I want to tell you a story that happened a few weeks ago on Palm Sunday. Now, on Palm Sunday, I just happened to be walking around the foyer, and I went out the Third Avenue door there to the right as you leave today. And outside was Pastor Rick Reynolds, and Rick was on the welcome team that Sunday. And Rick, you're right here. You had no idea I'm telling this story about you right now. All right, so you can holler at me later, all right, if I do something wrong, all right? So I go out the door, and Rick's standing there, and he's looking across the street at the SPU campus, looking this way. And he says to me, I just love standing here in the morning. You know, I have memories as a boy in that house right there. And he starts describing his experiences as a young boy in a house that's still standing, in a house that used to be there that's no longer. Then he points to the trees that are in the distance, and that's the view he was looking at, and those are the trees. See those trees right there? He's looking at the trees, and he goes, every time I look at those trees, I'm always reminded of the psalm where it says, you know, the trees of the field will clap their hands. And then he says something profound. He goes, I just love the way they're bending over. It's like the three magi when they brought their gifts to the infant Jesus. Man, I just look out there and go, huh. Rick knows how to look for the amazing. And having that perspective, having this capacity to look and to see and to hear what God is saying, even in moments of just staring at some trees, is just remarkable. It was such a blessing, Rick. So I want to say thank you to you for offering that. But I also just want to lift up how Rick, he makes room for the amazing in his life. And it's a wonderful story. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, how to make room for the amazing. Now, the opposite of looking for the amazing is navel-gazing. You know, navel gazing. Not navel, as I'm looking at ships at sea, navel, as in this thing here. Navel gazing is an idiom, of course, in American culture that we use to refer to the fact that when we're in a point of inaction or we're trying to hide, we navel gaze. We become inwardly reflective instead of being outwardly active. Now, we all know why. We all know what navel-gazing looks like, but dominantly why it happens is because of fear. We're afraid of something, and so we kind of say, well, I'm going to sit here and kind of keep my head down and look. And for me, one of those primal fears has to do with heights. I don't care for heights, and there's a reason why. I thought I'd tell you why this morning. When I was 3 years old, I was at a playground in Downey, California, and I was about 8 feet in the air climbing up a ladder, and I fell off the ladder backwards onto my head. And I have 20 stitches right here in the back of my head from when I fell when I was a child. It's one of my earliest memories as a child, and it's not that I remember falling or the pain or anything. I remember being in one of those little electric carts at the playground, and my mom was holding my head in her lap, and she was just coming unglued. And I kept telling my mom, Mom, it's fine. It's going to be okay. It's one of my earliest memories as a child. Sure enough, I got my stitches, and I just got my hair cut day before yesterday, and so if you look close, you can see the scar right there. It's still there all these years later, 53 years later. So when I'm in high places, I get a little skittish, and the worst thing I can do in a high place is look up. Oh. It's the worst thing I can do. It's almost like I lose all sense of balance, and over I go. So over the years, I have some wonderful techniques for mitigating that, and in other techniques, I have no mitigation at all. I just fall into abject terror in a particular moment in time. My wife is here. She can tell you about plenty of those stories this morning, all right? But please don't ask her. Please don't ask her. So what happens is that when there's moments in which that fear in me might be triggered, I become a navel gazer. I become a person that becomes inward and withdrawn and not really certain how to handle what's going on around me. That's exactly what's going on in the book of Hebrews. Exactly what's going on. The book of Hebrews is written to a community of Christians, and we don't know who they are because the book never tells us where they are. What we do know and what we can assume from reading the text is that this was a community of Jewish people, and they had come to a point in their life where they had believed in Jesus as their Messiah. And in whatever community they were in, geographically, there was some kind of persecution against those who were Christian, not Jewish, Christian. So many in that Christian Jewish community were forsaking their Christian faith and going to simple Judaism as their religious practice so they could hide from the persecution and suffering they were experiencing. And so this community took action for safety. They became navel-gazers. And the book of Hebrews is written to this community to encourage them how they can get out of navel-gazing. And so a whole lot of the book spends time arguing about why Jesus is awesome. But toward the end of the book, the writer finally gets to the point where he's saying, once you've come to Jesus, once you've come to acknowledge who he is and his meaning and his power and his gravity in your life, you can't go back. You can't go back. There's a danger in navel-gazing that's all around us. And it keeps us from action. It keeps us from having expression of faith. And the way the writer talks about it, it's in verse 13. He tells this community that you're not ready for what he calls the word of righteousness. Now that phrase, word of righteousness, this is the only time it occurs in the entire New Testament. Never occurs any other time. So it's hard to understand what it means because there's no other place to look for a definition. So we have to just look at the words themselves. The word righteousness in the New Testament literally means right living. It's the way we manifest the living of the Christian life in front of other people and in front of those closest to us, right? The word for righteousness, dikaiosune, is the Greek word, also means justice, and it means just or just living. So anytime you read the New Testament, you come across the word righteousness, you could take the word righteousness out and put the word justice in, and it works just as well. So the notion of this idea is that the word of righteousness is not dwelling in them as a community, which means that this idea of right living, this expression of living the Christian life, is absent from their midst. This is part of how they hide. The hiding is that they maintain a sense of faithfulness, but they cut themselves off from any public manifestation of it, or any works of righteousness, any of the deeds of righteousness, which you could consider charity, you could consider compassion, you could consider caring for those in need, widows and orphans, you could make a long list. They were separating themselves from those public actions because they didn't want to be identified. They were afraid. They were navel-gazers. Now, I'll talk a little bit more about this in a second, but this is an interesting time for the Christian community, is it not? That there's, well, how can we say, a divided community within Christianity today. And I want to talk about that a little bit more in detail in a minute, but let's just pause for a second and wonder about how we fall into this trap of navel-gazing ourselves. How do we, because of fear, pressure, how do we sometimes hide and just become people who stare at their navel? So a question we might ask is this: do you feel that you've retreated from the world at times? And does isolation feel safer? And one question I would ask about that is, how did the pandemic affect that? You know, for almost 2 years, we were used to living in complete isolation. So even now, a couple of years now after pandemic, how are we finding our way out of that into a way that manifests what the writer calls this word of righteousness? In other words, right living in front of other people. So I want to go back to Rick. Rick has a vision for the amazing, and I'm sure a lot of you do as well. And if we're going to have a vision for amazing, if we're going to see the amazing all around us, it requires us to live in a way that allows us to see it and then name it. To see the amazing and to name it. And that's a public sort of thing. It's public for us to see the amazing and to name it. And let me illustrate what I'm at here. It's Hebrews 5:14. Here's the verse. And today I'm going to spend the rest of the sermon in this verse. But solid food is for the mature, who, because of practice, have their senses trained to distinguish between good and evil. There's a sense in which the work of the Christian community is prophetic work. And the way we do prophetic work is sometimes by what we say, but it's oftentimes more often by what we do. So you can look at the things we do publicly, and then you can see the proclamation that we're making. So Rick, for example, looking at three trees that look like the bowed magi, is also the same Rick who has been a constant advocate for the unhoused in the city for decades. He's built an entire life on it. He was the executive director of Operation Night Watch. He's still engaged in Operation Night Watch in a number of different ways. You see, in many ways, Rick's life is about that public righteousness, that word of righteousness, that way of being in the world and the community that makes the work of people discerning what we're about easy. They go, oh, we know what Rick is about because we see what Rick does. That's the word of righteousness. And that needs to be true in every single one of our lives. But oftentimes we hide from the word of righteousness because of this last part of the verse. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to distinguish between good and evil. We talk a lot about the practice and have their senses trained. We talk a lot about that. But why? Why? It's the last part of that verse. To distinguish between good and evil. Now, in the life of the church today, we're having a difficult time with this. And here's how we have a difficult time with distinguishing between good and evil. Christianity in the United States has been completely infiltrated by politics. And as it's been completely infiltrated by politics, it becomes very difficult to distinguish what is Christian and what is political. Are you uncomfortable yet? So because these two are conflated, it becomes difficult for us to talk about what Christianity is apart from how it finds political expression. So one of the movements that is afoot in the United States today is called Christian nationalism. And it is the notion that the United States is a Christian nation. It was founded as a Christian nation, and it needs to be a Christian nation again, to the point that Christian laws, ethics, codes, conducts need to be enforced on the entire population, whether they're Christian or not. Now, there are some people who are in the Christian community that think that's fantastic. There are others in the Christian community that are completely embarrassed and repulsed by it. So in that space, how is it Christians find a way to live knowing that this is what we're often known for in the public circle? What we're known for right now in evangelical Christianity is Christian nationalism. That's what we're known for. So how do we find a way of living that may not be that, if that's not your thing? I've given you a dilemma. So what Christians typically do is when things get difficult, the most balanced and nuanced Christians hide. They retreat away from public work, public statement, being in the public square. They back away from that work because they're afraid of being associated with a movement that they may not agree with. And so what happens is oftentimes we as people of faith behave exactly like the community in the book of Hebrews. When we find ourselves in a tense place in the public circle, our tendency is to move back and to move away. And what happens when we do that is the amazing all around us gets lost. There's so many amazing things God is doing in the world and doing in our lives and doing in our church. They get lost. And even over the last couple of years, very specific to this church and very specific to Seattle Pacific University, it's been in a very tumultuous time around the university's association with us, the Free Methodist Church. And sometimes in the storm, the temptation is to hide. So how is it we change that so that we become a people who are affirming all the good that is happening in and around us through the life of our church, through the life of this community? So I thought I'd ask you. It's taken me 2 years, but I've finally done it. I'm introducing to you Body Talk. And I'm literally going to ask you. I'm going to give you a moment of silence to reflect on this. Where in the last week, last 7 days, where have you seen God's amazing? Where have you seen God's amazing? And I'm going to give you 30 seconds, and then I'll come to you. All right, friends, our guidelines for Body Talk is you need to tell everyone who you are. The second thing is you need to share what you'd like to share in 30 seconds. This is not the time for a second sermon. All right, you ready? Sharon, I saw your hand.
I was here Thursday night for the night of worship, and Lisa had a cold. But she was still amazing. God was amazing. And I've been to several of the Thursday nights. They get better every time. And I don't think I've worshiped like that for a long time. Amen. It was beautiful.
Amen. Wow, what a good word. Lisa's not here this morning because she's still sick and has kind of lost her voice now. It's not able to sing. So thankful for that. I was here with you. It was a great night of worship. It really was powerful. Maybe a couple other stories of amazing. I'm going to come over here to Sophia. I'm getting all my steps in for this sermon.
So I work as an assistant preschool teacher at a preschool in Discovery Park. And Wednesday, we had naturalists come in and we did bird watching. And it was just such a beautiful day. And the birds were so pretty. And just getting a look at God's beauty in nature was amazing.
Ah, excellent. I'm going to pass it right back down. Two people right here. I'll catch you on the other side.
I'm Bonnie Brand, and last weekend I spent most of the weekend at a retreat for Northwest Family Life board members, an organization we support. And while I was there, there are probably seven people on the continuum of denominations. And we're there to deal with, you know, the horror of domestic violence, and especially we're looking at children and how that affects them. And I just want to say that that continuum was focused on something really righteous, and it was incredibly beautiful and stimulating.
Wow, powerful. Good word.
I'm Linda Middlebrooks, and this week I walked out into my driveway, and I have never seen Canada geese flying, but there were three of them flying. One in front, two behind, just three. And I thought, thank you, God. God, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit.
Excellent. Amen. Awesome. All right. Oh, one here. I will come to the back. I'll get to y'all.
I'm Larry, and I was sitting in the yard this last week doing yard work. And I took a brief rest and sitting by a gazebo that we have in the backyard. And I noticed two little birds that kept going in and out of that nest. And I thought, my goodness, what do they keep going in that nest for, or in that gazebo for? And I finally realized that it was a nest. What amazed me was the repetition and how they came in and out of that nest, building it. And then they looked at me and came about as close as this pew to me, both of these two birds. And they both looked at me and then went back up to their nest and continued on. And I thought, my God, he's showing the love of all beings. Yeah. And it was kind of eye-opening.
Yeah, they were asking for your help, Larry. Yeah. I'm going to come to the back. Celeste, and I saw a couple others over here. I'm going to sneak right beside you. Go ahead.
I'm Celeste Cranston. I have the privilege of working with seminarians in a program we call Soul Care. And this week, out of the blue, I heard from a former seminarian who has been struggling. And this person has found a place now to minister at a juvenile detention center. And this person is alive and a deep sense of fulfillment. And I believe this is the work of the Lord.
Amen. Amen. Good. I saw a couple of folks here in the back. Who did I see? Yeah.
Good morning. I'm Tom Swanner. I'm new to the area. I live up the hill. And the Lord, I feel like, sent me here to tell you that he exists. Yeah. And he loves you very much. The God thing, the amazing thing, is the fact that you gave me a microphone to say that to this
group. Amen. Amen. That's awesome. Yeah, let me come over here. I'm going to have you all pass it down. Whoever wants to say something, but we'll get down to the end.
Hi, I'm Sonia Anderson. A couple of weeks ago, I had the privilege of talking to the Samaritans class about what a privilege it is to work in a public elementary school library. And I suspect some of the folks in that class have been praying for me because there's been an absolute run on Bibles in my library in the last 2 weeks where I've checked out at least six Bibles, both graphic novel Bibles and the regular Bibles, some of which have been donated by members of this church to the school just in the past 2 weeks. So thank you. It's amazing.
Awesome. Maybe one more. Is there one more person? Yep, I'm going to send it right back down. I'll come around to you.
Hi, good morning. I'm Robin Leonard, and I see God's amazing in each and every one of you. I mean, for what it takes for us to be created in a womb and then born and then live your life and be here today is completely amazing. And we see it in each of every one of you and every person you encounter in the world today. We are definitely made in the image of God, and we see God every day when we look into somebody else's eyes.
Amen. Amen. You all are fantastic. So after church, your job is to tell someone before you leave here something amazing. I personally think people in this world are tired of hearing the church tell people what they're doing wrong. I'm convinced of it. And I think what we have to do is find a way to embody that word of righteousness, that right living, that right way of being, that way of justice in the world, so that people will see us as the followers of Jesus Christ by how we conduct ourselves. And that means seeing the amazing that you just described and sharing it. Letting it be open and letting it be public. So important for us. But how do we do this in a way that becomes normal and not exceptional in our lives? How do we make these less moments of great surprise and maybe moments in which we dedicate ourselves to God to experience these moments? And that's the last thing I want to talk with you about real quick. Not only do we have to make room for the amazing, because the amazing is all around us, but we have to now deliberately make room for it. And here's where we move from the accidentally amazing to the intentionally amazing. Again, Hebrews 5:14. But solid food is for the mature. Look at the part here in the middle. Who, because of practice, have their senses trained to distinguish between good and evil. They have their senses trained. It takes practice to make room for the amazing for God. There's moments I go through days in which I don't see the amazing because I'm too oriented around the critical. And I lose sight of the fact of all the amazing that's happening around me. So are there practices, are there disciplines, are there regular routines I can put in my life to experience the grace of God every day and to experience the amazing through those set practices in my life? I want to turn you to John Wesley's ordination questions that he left after his death in the early 1800s. Here's one of them. John Wesley, the founder of the Methodist movement, said this: "Do you endeavor to set God always before you, to see his eye continually fixed upon you? Never can you use these means, but a blessing will ensue. And the more you use them," what? Say it with me. "The more you will grow in grace." So there's ways in which we can develop a set of practices in our life that allow us to have a vision to see the amazing all the time. Now, this is a question they ask people who are getting ordained into ministry. I think it's a question good enough for all of us, isn't it? It certainly is. This last Wednesday, Dr. Doug Strong gave the Walls Lecture on this very topic of these means of grace, these practices that we can keep in our life that help us experience the grace of God so that we have vision to see what the book of Hebrews is describing to us, to be able to distinguish between good and evil. Doug, here's your quote. It's right up on the big screen. "A Wesleyan understanding of what's called the prudential means of grace," I'll talk about that in a second, "as applied to today would be this: a means by which we encourage believers to engage in any skilled, learned, or habitual practice that is forethought and deliberate, that causes us to grow on the love of God and neighbor." Isn't that good? So there's practices that we can cultivate. Maybe for you, it's a regimen of journaling every day, hiking once a week, spending some time with art to draw, to paint, to sculpt. Maybe it's moments that you pause to do some gardening, like Larry was talking about working in his yard, that you do regularly, but you dedicate that practice to God so that in that practice you experience the amazing. So think of something in your life that maybe you're already doing. And what would it look like for you to take that practice and make it God's? And to say, "God, I want you to use this practice to help give me eyes for the amazing. Eyes for the amazing right now, eyes for the amazing throughout my day." Back in the 1920s, this church used to do some weird things. That's one of them. In the 1920s, members of this church participated in a parade in the city of Seattle for Prohibition. And here they are. These are your spiritual ancestors riding around a parade in Seattle. And look what the sign, it's about Prohibition, but look what the sign says: "Protect the children." Now, this is not a sermon about Prohibition, but I want you to look at how public this church was in the 1920s. And their advocacy was for who? Children. That's the word of righteousness alive. That was a prophetic act on the part of Free Methodists in the 1920s to make their case as to what is good, what is evil, and pointing that out clearly. This is what God has called us to, friends, to be a church that's public. And I know we've had a lot of churn and a lot of transition around here for the last number of years. I'm just the latest chapter in that as a senior pastor. But let me tell you frankly and honestly that navel gazing will lead us to our demise. But if we start looking for the amazing, practicing the amazing, what God is going to do in this church is going to blow us away. We're going to be amazed, because this church itself, when it becomes a church of mission fully, can be an amazing church. And I thank God for it. I thank God we're on the way. Aren't you? I am. I'm excited. Let's pray. Lord, we give you thanks and praise for the ways in which you encourage us to stop our navel gazing and to see the amazing and to pursue it. Give us the strength, power, and purpose to follow you, to practice every day what it means to be your people. Help us to develop the practices, the habits, the things we need to do in our life regularly that allow you to speak grace to us so that we might have eyes for the amazing. In Jesus' name, amen.